Okay, take your Bible and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This will be the second lesson in this series entitled Imitators of God. Imitators of God. And you know, one of the greatest expressions of true God-given faith is what we're going to talk about this morning. I think one of the things that I learned almost about 37 years ago was this. I think I heard it from Henry first and then heard it from Bill later. You know, 1 John 3, and we're going to reference it several times throughout this study this morning, is verse 14 is absolutely one of the first evidences that a man or woman knows the true and living God. We know we have passed from death unto life and that we love the brethren. Now, I know we were raised all our lives in religion and we were taught, and this is just true, I mean, as far as humanity is concerned, that we should love one another. I mean, and we should. We shouldn't harbor prejudice. I mean, when you think about all the problems and difficulties that have happened throughout history, it always has revolved around self-love instead of selfless love. You know, we think more of ourselves. And this is me and you too, even as justified saints. We have a tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we actually are, do we not? We think our love is what it should be. Matter of fact, many of us set our love as a standard of what love should be. But nothing could be further from the truth. But the reality is this. We do have, and I hope you do, and I hope and pray by God's grace I do too. We should have a love for all men and women without exception. We should have a compassion toward them. Because listen, but for the grace of God, we'd be just like them. I mean, we would be lost and undone. We would be religious. Every one of us that's sitting here that's believed this gospel, if you're honest with yourself, you know that but for God working a miracle of grace in your heart, mind, and understanding, you would have continued exactly like you were throughout the entirety of your life, and you would have perished in unbelief. Now, that's the reality. And you would have thought that you were saved. Now, that's the thing. Men and women, religious people have trouble embracing, it's impossible for them to embrace that concept that you can spend all your life going to church and being moral and being sincere and trying to love God, trying to love their neighbors as yourself, trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I went this week to get we got Zoe a Bible because she's moved up into Pam's class back there, and we got her a real Bible, yeah, not a picture Bible, but a real Bible. And I carried it down there to the little Christian bookshelf. I put Christian in parentheses because you go down there and you read the stuff that's in there. Ain't nothing Christian about anything that's in that place. But I carried it down there because there were, for the last 30-something years, I've got all the Bibles. Every teenager, now adult, that sits in his church has been given a Bible by our church through the year. Your name was embossed on it down there. And I gave the Bible, and she told me it'd be about 5 or 10 minutes. And so I was just milling around in there, and I happened to look up, and up on the wall there was this big placard that was like, it was probably 4 foot by 8 foot, and it was the Ten Commandments. All 10 of them. Listen, the law is holy, just, perfect, and good. And they think that that's commendable. But do you know what that is hanging on that wall? For the unbeliever, what is that? What is that? That's the pronouncement of death and destruction. Because it does not say try to keep these. It demands what? You must keep them perfectly. And nobody, even you and me as God's regenerated and converted sons and daughters of God, we don't keep the law perfect. And I tell you, any man or woman that would come to me and say, you are wrong, I've kept the Ten Commandments, by the grace of God, I'd tell them they're liars what they are. Because they are. You have not, and you cannot. It's impossible.
But I sat there and I looked at that and I thought about that and I thought about how people put so much emphasis on what we do. And I know that unbelieving sinners hear me make statements like that concerning the law of God, and they will assume that I am spitting on the law of God. The law is holy, just, perfect, and good. And by God's grace, I love His law. Don't you? But I'm also thankful that He doesn't enter into judgment with me based on my obedience to or continuance in obedience to those 10. And that's what gets me. They always put the emphasis on the 10. It's a covenant. There's not just 10 commandments. If you want to get under the law, not only do you have to take those 10 that everybody puts all the emphasis on, that woman should have had down that whole wall of that thing, those 635 ceremonial commandments. And she ought to have had some explanation up on there where we can find a priest and where you can get a tabernacle and where you can get a lamb. Because you better be doing all those things. It is a system as a whole. You don't just lift the 10 out and say, this is what we have to do. No, all of it, its entirety, what did it do? It shows to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His obedience unto death, what did He do? He finished law in its entirety. The civil, the ceremonial, the 10, all of it. It is finished. That's why we're not under law. We're under grace. But as much emphasis as they put on that, and as much as we like to think that something we do or something that we've been enabled to do or something that God the Holy Spirit does through us, as long as we think those things, what have we missed? We've missed the one it all testifies of. Listen, the Holy Spirit will not, God's Holy Spirit will not point to anything that He does in the sinner. Ever. He testifies of one thing. He testifies of Christ. So we do have a desire to love men and women. I have a desire, and I would, that the Lord would be merciful to people that are my friends, as far as earthly friends are concerned. People that are my foes, my enemies, those that hate and despise what I preach and teach and believe and love, as well as my own family members, both on my wife's side and on my side of the family, my nieces, my nephews, my great nieces, my great nephew. I don't even know how you define them. I want them to be saved, don't you? But listen, my desire for any of that and all that, that's not salvation. Look at what he says here in verse 2. We'd covered verse 1 last time. He had said, be ye therefore followers. And like I told you, that word followers means imitators of God as dear children. Why? We're children of God. How many times did all of us, as we move through religious society, both agree with and even profess with our mouths and make this erroneous statement, we are all God's children? Now, we're not. There are sheep, there are goats. There are the elect of God, there are the reprobate. There are the wheat, and there are the tares. And listen, tares don't become wheat. Goats don't turn into sheep. And a reprobate does not become an elect. One of the two. If you don't believe that, you have not read the Scriptures. You're either a vessel of mercy prepared before time unto glory, or you're a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. And I think about that all the time. You know, Paul said that every time we preach this gospel, you and me, anytime you share the gospel with somebody, and that's why we realize the weightiness of this matter. When a man or woman has heard the gospel from you or me or anybody else, the gospel has not failed, ever. Now, we have a tendency to think we fail. But if the gospel message is truly and faithfully declared, it never fails. Every time it's declared, what is it? Paul said it's a savor of life unto life, or it is a savor of death unto death. So if you're sitting here this morning or you're out there watching on the internet and you hear this gospel, one of two things is true. Either it is for your eternal blessedness or it's for your eternal condemnation. You think about it, the same gospel that calls God's sheep to true faith and true repentance is the same gospel that condemns those who die in unbelief. Why? Because they have refused the only way of salvation through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, you're imitators of God, dear children. What are we doing? Like father, like son. And then he goes on. Here, verse 2, this is where we want to start this morning. And walk in love. Walk in love. Now notice this love that he calls on us to walk in. Notice how he defines it. As Christ also hath loved us. You see that? And you'll see that as we go through this morning. Only those who know the love of God in Christ are those who can walk in love. This is not calling on unregenerate sinners to start trying to love everybody. This is not smile, God loves you, and so do we. This is a true, genuine love that is in every single solitary child of God, whether they're a newborn babe in Christ or whether they've been under the gospel and known Christ for decades. This love is in us. He says, has also loved us. You see that loved? Past tense. And since he loved us, what has he done? He's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, this is the only verse we're going to cover this morning. Let's see it. We're going to talk about the love of God. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the love of God that's in the children of God. And see, in this verse that I just read to you, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing of a very specific love, a specific love that flows. Now listen to me. This specific love that he's writing of, it flows and it has as its source true God-given faith. You hear that? True God-given faith, not my believing. True God-given faith and true repentance, me turning my back on everything that I thought before saved me or kept me saved or qualified me or entitled me to life. And this is what I want you to see. If you don't see anything else this morning, I hope by God's grace you see this. This unique, specific love of which he writes is something that no unbeliever has in any capacity or degree. Hear that? When you talk about this walking in love that he's talking about, the unbelieving sinner does not possess this kind of love at all. It's not in us. How do I know that? Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love not the brethren. Now, it doesn't say that we love not the world, because he's already dealt with that in chapter 2. He had said in chapter 2, what? Love not the world, neither things that are of the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, what are they? They are of the world. So he's not talking about our love to those outside of the body of Christ. We should pray for them. We should seek to witness for them. We should seek to live our lives in a way to where we do not bring reproach to damage our witness or our testimony of the gospel of God's grace in our lives to them outside. But our love, that That kind of love that they shared, look, everywhere out there today, all these different religious facilities and people in, don't you think they love each other? That they don't care for one another? Do you not think they pray for one another? They give money to support those things that feed and clothe and house and send missionaries over to places. They take missionary trips. They do all those things. But do they love the brethren? See, that's the thing, because whatever this is, it's specific. We know we have passed from death into life. What does that mean? We know we're saved. How? We love the brethren. Then he turns and puts the flip side of it. He that loveth not his brother abides where? Where are they at? They're continuing right now in death. And everything involved in death. See, the family of God is unique. And it's a brotherhood. It really is. And if you don't possess the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord, you don't know anything about this brotherhood. It's impossible. And it's a brotherhood because what? Every one of us are adopted into the same family. We have the same father. Think about that. We have the same father. We have the same spirit. Every one of us. I tell you, that's something that just really has, the Lord has just begun to drive into my heart, my mind, and my soul the older I get. And the more I see things in my life and other people's lives is this. The same spirit that was in Moses, where's it at? Is it another spirit that you have? The spirit that was in King David when he slew Goliath, or Samson when he tore down the gates of Gaza. Huh? It's the same spirit. I know that because I know this. Romans chapter 8 tells me that if any man has not the spirit of Christ, none of he is. So if the same spirit is in Moses, is the same spirit that's in me, that spirit that was in Moses, you know what it enabled him to do? You know, go back and read the narrative. He was 3 months old. He was 3 months old when his mom and put him in that basket and floated him out into the Nile. 3 months old. And remember, he was found, and he became whose adopted son? The daughter of Pharaoh. How long was he Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son? Huh? Do you know? 40 years. So for 37 years and 9 months, 36 years and 9 months. He was raised and he thought who was his mother and who was his grandfather. Do you think he was happy? Huh? He had everything, didn't he? He was being groomed to be the man. Had everything he could ever possibly imagine or want. And yet after 36 years and 9 months of living and breathing in that kind of an activity, go read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. When at that point in time when God called him, what did he do? Listen to it. Listen to what it says of him. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now listen to you. This is Moses. This is Old Testament. This is a man that did not possess the New Testament scriptures. All he had was what? The promises. What was the promise? The seed of the woman. Listen to you. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. This is Moses. Esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It was all his. And yet what did he do? Turned his back on all of it. For why? How could you do that? How could you turn your back on everything that this world thinks that's the most important thing of all? Here it is. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What reward? The reward of Christ. See? This man met Christ. You say, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. He called him the dweller in the bush. God's spirit. But God spoke to him out of that bush, right? And listen, the same spirit that's in him, where's it at? It's in us. All of God's children. And folks, where true God-given faith is at, where God has given us, you or me, the gift of faith, and that faith has brought true repentance, this love's there. That is. And where true God-given faith and true repentance are absent, you know what? You can't find this love. Listen to you. John, again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. You are of God, little children. Yeah, not your becoming of God, you are of God. Somebody specific here. And he calls them children of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Now look, listen to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This kind of love. And everyone that loveth, born of God, knoweth God. But now listen to this. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. People say, well, there it is. Well, I got to define love. What is love? Herein's love. Here's the definition of love. Not that we love God. How are you going to define love? The only way you can define this love is one way. Herein's love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, the propitiation for our sin. That's love. It's not this emotional thing that we get so hung up on and caught up with. But here's the thing I find important. Brotherly love has to be cultivated. And it grows. And folks, it's cultivated and grows. How? It's we who believe the gospel are assured more and more of our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we become more keenly aware of the certainty of our salvation and final glory based not on what we do, not on our love, but what? Based on Christ's righteousness alone. And if folks, this is something that's so important to me. I tell you what, if you're on Facebook, good for you, fine for you. I want to tell you what, there's so much mean-spirited stuff between even what supposedly brethren just drives me to the brink of madness.
Because this love that we're talking about, it grows as we're taught by the spirit of adoption. You know what we got to do? We got to rise above personalities. That's the biggest problem we all have. We get caught up with individuals, men and women. We have to raise above race, don't we? We're from the South. And from the South, it's like it was ingrained into us from our childhood. Now you can try to deny it if you want, but it's there. There were two different races, were there not? And we even see it now more, even though we might have got over some of our so-called prejudice toward the black race, now because of the infiltration of our borders by people of various colors and denominations, whether they're Mexican or Guatemalan or whatever, Ethiopia or wherever they come from, we lose track of. But if they believe the gospel, I don't care what their color are. What are they? And we have to get above every other single solitary distinction. And when we come to that point, you know what we do? No matter their color, no matter their maturity level, because I think that's another thing that a lot of these so-called grown-up believers, mature believers, especially out on social media, have a tendency to forget. They somehow think they're all grown up. And they got this perfect mindset. I've been at this for 37 years. I'm still growing up. And we don't take into consideration there are different stages in believers' lives. And we don't just cast people to the curb because they don't jump on our bandwagon. What do we do? If they believe the gospel, I believe if their hope is Christ's righteousness alone, what should I do? I should defend them. I should promote them. And you know what? I should fellowship with those who believe God's gospel. I think that's the biggest problem in my generation is too many people have too many dadgum different definitions of what the gospel is. The gospel, pure and simple, is what? It is a declaration of a righteousness whereby a holy, just God justifies, declares righteous His people with no consideration of or contribution from their character, their conduct, their faith, their repentance, their morality, or their perseverance. That's the gospel. It doesn't concern my definition of terms. It's about a righteousness I had no part in producing. It's about a righteousness, to coin the phrase of Mr. William Gatsby, it's a righteousness in which God Himself cannot find a flaw. That's what we preach here. Got nothing to do with anything else. We have one message of hope for sinners. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Somebody, somewhere, God's not charging with sin. And the reason God's not charged him with sin, what'd he do? He charged it to his precious son. Watch it. That's the natural mind cannot grip that. It's impossible. That God would take my sins and put them on his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner's son. And then punish him eternally for it. You tell me that's not love. Herein's love. Not that we love God. God took the best that he had, his only son, and poured out his wrath on him. Totally and completely. Unmitigated. I tell you, what a debt we owe for God's grace and mercy and love for us. Folks, I'm telling you, even the apostles had trouble with this thing of getting beyond personalities and class and race, didn't they? Listen to you. Remember when Peter, we just went through this on our Wednesday night Bible study, and Cornelius, a Gentile, the Lord sent, well, actually the Lord in a vision, moved Cornelius to send for Peter. And he sent men, Cornelius sent men to go fetch Peter and bring him down there. And while they were coming, Peter had a vision. Remember the vision of the sheet coming down and all the unclean animals on it? And three times it came down, and three times Peter said, "Lord, I've never partaken of anything that's unclean." And three times the Lord in the vision told him, "What God has declared clean, what is it?" It's clean. And Peter, after he came out of the trance, he was sitting there thinking about that vision. He's about to learn a lesson about the vision. And so he comes into the house and he walks in, and when he tells him, he says, tells Cornelius and his family, "You know it's unlawful." That's Peter. Now, it's unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. I'd say that's a prejudice, is it not? He had just been given a vision. What God declared clean, what is it? It's clean. And he comes here now under direction of God, and he tells these people right out of his mouth, "It's not lawful for me to be here." And he says, "Tell me why you call for me." Cornelius told him. And he told him, "Immediately therefore, when God gave me this vision, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." In other words, we're here to hear everything you got to say. Now listen to Peter. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You hear that? God is no respecter, but in every nation. And this is hard for a Jew now. He just said it's unlawful for me to be here. He said, but now I see. What's it? This is growth in grace and knowledge of the truth. What does he say? "I see that in every nation, he that fears him, reverences God, and worketh righteousness, it's accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he both did in the lands of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God hath raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to his witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, without respect of persons." Yeah, it was the same thing was going on when John was writing on the Isle of Patmos. When he wrote on the Isle of Patmos, "My little children, these things write unto you what? Don't sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins." Who's that? For the Jews, the elect Jews. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. What's he enforcing to them? You got to get beyond these divisions and distinctions that men and women make. That's hard to do. And see, folks, this is a special love found only in those who believe God's gospel and who've repented of former idolatry and dead works. Men by nature, folks, they just do not have this particular love. They can love other men and women and love their children. But, folks, this is a love that's enlightened by the gospel and it's guided by God's truth. It's a love that's motivated by the assurance of salvation and final glory based on the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received and rested in by God-given faith. But this is what we need to understand. There is absolutely no doubt, and I do not question for a second, that men by nature do love one another. They love themselves. They love their families. They love their children. But they don't have this love. This love, folks, it's a gift of God, and it springs from the gift of God's grace. And the moment, now think about this, the moment before a sinner is regenerated and converted, before they're brought to true faith and true repentance by the Holy Spirit, they don't have this love. But on the other hand, the very moment that sinner is regenerated, converted, they have this love. How do I know that? I want you to see this. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Think about that. In the moment before they believe, they don't possess this love of the brethren. Saul of Tarsus loved the Jews. He loved the Judaistic way. Right? And they loved him. Now, they feared him, but they loved him. The moment before you believe this gospel, you don't possess this love. The moment you brought to true faith and true repentance, what? You have this love. Look here at Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, what's just happened in chapter 8? Stephen was stoned to death. And who was holding their coats? Saul of Tarsus. It did not move him. Could you envision watching? I mean, think about it. Under the law, any child that would be, if we're going to get under the law, any child in this group that's rebellious, you know what we're supposed to do? Huh? Under the law. What's required? We would take them as a group outside this building. Okay, I don't know if we got big enough stones out here to do it, but we would pick up stones for a rebellious child, pick up stones, and who would be the first ones to throw the rocks at them? Their mother and their father. That's under the law. Now, if you don't get under the law, get under the law. That's the law. He's there when they stone this guy. I couldn't envision what. Can you advise? I can't envision in reality watching anybody die. I know we talk big, you know, if somebody killed my family, I'd want to go to the execution. I don't know if I would. I have been spared over my lifetime when by God's grace, when my mother was taken from this life and my daddy was taken from this life. I was not there on either occasion. Got snowed in to where I couldn't get in when my mama died. And when my daddy died, I was on the way down there, and I'd been told by the doctor there was no worry, and I was kind of making my way leisurely down to Manny, Louisiana, and my phone went out. I started going to phone stores looking for a way to get my phone repaired. And they had let Pam know up here, your daddy's died. And Pam was calling my phone. It was going just to voicemail because I got the blue screen of death on my phone. And I'm riding around in Manny going to the phone store trying to set up getting a new phone. And they finally find me. I called my brother off of the phone, and he says, you need to get up here. Now, I got up there. Daddy was gone. I'd missed it. My brother and him was there when he went. And I'm grateful. And it's selfish of me. It's just something about that. I've never seen or witnessed anybody that I know close to me that I love die. Not been there when it's occurred. I have friends that have. I have brethren that have watched their loved ones depart this life. I hadn't.
But could you envision holding somebody's coat and this man who has on his look, on his in his express, who has prayed, Father, don't lay this to their account, stand there and watch them stone the life out of that guy? And then the next thing said about me is I'm still unmoved by that. This guy's a murderer. You realize that? Saul of Tarsus, this is like a serial killer is what this is like. I guarantee you, Stephen was not the first one he was there when they stoned him. It's the one recorded for us. But this guy is full of hatred, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he desired, literally that word desire means he demanded. He demanded of the letter of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any that were of this way, whether they were men or women, what? That I can bring them down to Jerusalem and do what? The same thing to them I've done to this guy. Now, does he have the love of God? No. He's filled with the bitterness and hatred of the devil is what he is. But look down at verse 15. He's met our Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He's been led by the hand as a blind man to an inn. And God goes to his servant Ananias and said, you go tell him what great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Verse 15 says, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this guy's been killing Christians, and God tells Ananias, you go tell him this sucker's going to suffer for my name's sake. You go show him how great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And I guarantee he could put that in perspective in his mind. Oh, what I've done to the children of God. He knows what's coming his way. For I will show him what great things he would suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hand on him, said, now listen to you. This is the love of God. This is getting beyond distinction. This is getting beyond personalities. This is getting beyond race. He puts his hand on this man who killed Stephen and refers to him how? Brother Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. Same Jesus that appeared to you, what? He sent me. That thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Before he wanted to kill them, had sought letters to take them to Jerusalem and put them in prison. Now what's he doing? He's in fellowship with them. Why? He has the love of God in him. The same love that would allow Ananias to go to a guy he was scared to death of and call him brother. And straightway, what did he do? He preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent? That he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength, confounded in the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. You talk about miracles. Folk, that's a miracle. The only one that can affect that is what? He had to have the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, shed abroad in his heart. And I mean, it got poured in, did it not? And I tell you, the proof that we have this love is I'm going to give you four things real quick, and I'm going to stop. Four things, four desires in those that have this love of God. Here's the first one, the honor of God's redemptive character. What are we more concerned about than anything else? About how God can be glorified as both a just God and a Savior. That's important. Here's the second one, the preeminence of Christ in His mediatorial glory. The fact that it's only in Christ, only by His blood, only by His righteousness, His obedience unto death, what? Any sinner can be saved. Thirdly, the salvation of sinners in such a way that God's honored and Christ is exalted. Now, we could exhaust a lifetime talking about this. We want sinners saved only if it glorifies and honors Him in His redemptive character as both a just God and a Savior. It's not about what I want. It's not my will, but what? It's His will be done. And finally, the edification of Christ's sheep and His church. Well, we want everybody to grow up mature in His most holy faith. We want all of us to love one another, be kind and compassionate to our brethren. Our Lord said this multiple times. John repeated it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, where He said, we know we pass from death into life in that we love the brethren. Our Lord put it like this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How does He know, how does the world know that we're His disciples? In that we love one another. What? We'd give our own lives for our brethren. We'd lay down our own. We'll stop right there. We'll come back. We'll pick up in verse 3 next week. You're dismissed to worship. I appreciate your presence this morning.